John Agagwa is my name. I serve as one of the pastors at the city campus as the discipleship pastor. Always such an honor to have the privilege of bringing God's word to us. Today we will be in Psalm 23, perhaps one of the most beloved and known of the Psalms. Psalm 23. The title of my message is Have Confidence in God, for you are defenseless sheep, but He is the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is the word of God. I feel like my task today is a little harder than it usually is. I feel like my task today is to describe a beautiful sunset with words. The best way to describe a sunset to someone is to say to them what? Look. And yet, such a task is before me, to describe the beauty of this psalm, and especially the beauty of the shepherd to whom it is addressed. You see, life will bring us all sorts of challenges, all sorts of opportunity for anxiety, all sorts of opportunity for stress and depression, all concerns and cares of this life. And if we are not careful, we will find that we are tossed to and fro like a reed in the wind. The psalmist here, however, teaches us, I believe, the secret to standing strong and steadfast despite the changing circumstances of the world that we live in. And that is trusting in God. Trusting in God. I'd like us to look at this psalm under four big subheadings. Firstly, why we can trust the Lord. Secondly, what trusting in God looks like. Thirdly, why we often don't trust God. And fourthly, how we can start to trust Him. So firstly, why we can trust in the Lord. In the ancient Palestine, this psalm would have resonated with many people. They lived in a society that sheep formed a very crucial part of both their economic and religious lives. As the economic part, the sheep were important for food and wool and other such things. And for their religious life, the sheep was important for the sacrificial system. And so shepherds were something of an important and popular career path for many Palestinians, including in Israel. The shepherd's ministry or the shepherd's responsibility was primarily to take care of the sheep. This is because the health and the prosperity of the sheep was actually directly tied to how good the shepherd was, how skillful he was, and how much he cared for the sheep. It therefore followed that a good shepherd meant restful, well-fed, thriving sheep, whereas a bad shepherd meant lost, hungry, scared, injured, and often dead sheep. Some of the characteristics that the shepherd needed to have was that he needed to be well versed with the terrain. He needed to understand, where do we find water? Where do we find the best water? Where do we find the best pastures? He also needed to be caring, compassionate, and diligent. Why? Because often sheep wander off, and it will take the diligence and care of the shepherd to know that a particular sheep is missing and to go out and to find it. He also needed to be watchful, bold, and courageous, because in those days it will not be unlikely that a wolf or a coyote or one of those predators would come in and try to hunt the sheep and to make an easy prey of them. And sometimes he would have to defend the sheep, if he was a good shepherd, with his life. And we know the story of David to that end. And therefore, imagine now that a sheep, a flock rather, has the Lord as its shepherd. That would be the sheep's definition of a jackpot. Why? Because that sheep truly would lack nothing. It would have God, the omnipotent, all-caring, good shepherd, shepherding it. It is little wonder that David begins this psalm by declaring, I shall not be in want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He explores five things that I want us to look very quickly under this first point about why he can trust God. Why can we trust God to be our shepherd? Firstly, because of his person. He is the Lord. Notice he says, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. This is the Lord who made the universe, who holds the universe in a span of his hand. This is God who created you and I. A shepherd's role was going to be successful to the extent that he understood and knew the needs of the sheep. But God not only knows and understands your needs, he is the one who formed you. He knows your frame. He knows your personality. He knit you together. Therefore, he is ultimately most qualified to supply all your need according to his riches in glory. God is absolutely qualified because of his person to be your shepherd and mine. But secondly, because of his provision. Notice in verse 2, he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. As we mentioned, the primary role of the shepherd was to lead the sheep to pasture and to waters. Now, it's interesting that the language the psalmist uses here is that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, that's wonderful because he actually doesn't say that he makes me to eat green pastures. Why? Because of what he is trying to communicate. David, who had been a shepherd, knows that sheep don't lie except certain conditions are met. And sheep don't lie to graze. They graze standing. And so when the sheep lie down, it's not because they are grazing. There are certain conditions that have to be met. And the only way that a shepherd can make a sheep lie down is if he meets those conditions. The first one is that the sheep has to sense that it is completely free from danger. If it senses that there are maybe wolves or something lacking, it will not lie down. And the second condition is that the sheep has to be well fed and well watered. And it has to be free from danger, both from outside and even on its body. If it has parasites on it, it's not going to lie down. We see a glimpse of this in Genesis chapter 29, verse 2. He saw in the field, speaking about Jacob, he saw in the field a well with three flocks of sheep lying beside it because the flocks were watered. They were lying because they were watered. Now, what's the significance of this? The psalmist is brilliantly using a metaphor that communicates much more than simply being fed. He's saying that these sheep are resting in blessed security and assurance. The pastures in the scriptures always imply and talk about places of refreshment and security and satisfaction. The images of a wholesome pastoral care, both physical and spiritual. Now, unlike a sheep, we don't eat grass, but much like sheep, we too need satisfaction and security. David says that the Lord is qualified to be our shepherd because he provides that. He provides for you and me satisfaction and security. He makes me to lie down. Here's a good question for you and I today. Are you lying down in rest and satisfaction? Or are you troubled and anxious? God is saying that he can be trusted to provide for his sheep. The third thing we see that God can be trusted for is his compassion. His compassion in verse 3, the psalmist continues to say, he restores my soul. Now, the Hebrew word that is actually translated here, restore and life, would have probably better been translated bring back. The word here for restore means to bring back. And the word for soul actually means means life. And so David is literally saying here that he brings back my life. Now, remember that David is taking up the image of a sheep. So what does he mean that God brings back my life? Now, if you know anything about shepherding, which I do from reading, obviously, you know that there's a very sad situation that sometimes can happen to sheep, especially sheep that are waiting, either by reason of they are of a fleece, they've not been the fleece has not been sheared, or they are expectant. I don't know that that's the right word when you're speaking about sheep. Somebody told me it's gravid. Okay, so there you go. You learned something new in church today. Okay. So either they're expectant or they're just really fat, they are weighty. Sometimes when the sheep is actually trying to get food or maybe to lie down somewhere, especially if there's a slight depression, it might just fall on its side. And when it falls on its side, depending on its weight, it could easily, the center of gravity could easily shift. And when the center of gravity shifts, what happens to the feet? They go up. Why? Because it's heavy. And then what happens is, now, no matter what it tries to do, it cannot get back up on itself. That scenario is called a cast sheep, a cast down sheep. It can't get back on itself. At that point, it is easy prey for predators. Sometimes vultures will actually be hovering over sheep because they want to see a sheep like that. And at that point, if it remains there for a long time, usually what will happen is a lot of the gases will build up in its rumen area, and then blood flow will stop to the extremities, and it's only a matter of hours before it dies. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that shepherds are always looking over their sheep just to see if any of them is cursed. Now, when David says that he brings back my life, he's thinking about the picture of a shepherd that sees that happen to a sheep, and he runs because he knows this is a matter of urgency, and he has to take up the sheep, and he has to put it back on its feet, and then he has to massage its feet until it's back on its feet. Now, if something happened to a sheep and it wandered away and became cursed, that's worse. That's why the shepherd has to count his sheep every time when they are coming in, because if one of them was left out and it's cursed, it's only a matter of time before it dies. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He restores my soul." The truth is that even the sheep with the best shepherds sometimes need restoration. And David here is saying that he is well acquainted with that. This is the David that wrote Psalm 51. Sometimes the saints of God do fall into diverse weights. Have you ever been felt like the weight of the cares of this life are on you? Or sometimes the weight of sin. Hebrews 12 tells us about laying aside the weight that easily besets us and the sin that drags us down. God is aware that you and I sometimes will feel the weight of things in this world, whether it's the weight of sin or it's the weight of the pressures and cares of this life. God's disposition toward you, brothers and sisters, is one of compassion. God is such that he will come to you and he will restore you as a shepherd restores a cursed sheep. For he knows our weakness, and he remembers that we are dust. I'm reminded of how Jesus deals so tenderly with us, even when we are at fault. Do you remember when he deeply needed his disciples to be with me, to be with him and pray with him in the hour of his greatest need? And the Bible says they slept because their eyes were heavy. And we don't read that Jesus came and scolded them and told them, "You people, I have been with you these 3 years. Always giving up for you, and I just 1 hour. I'm just asking you for 1 hour." No, he says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, "I know you meant well." He's tender. The scripture says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Maybe you're here and you feel like a bruised reed, and you're here and you feel like a smoldering wick. Jesus says he will not quench you. Fourthly, God can be trusted because of his guidance. Notice verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Without guidance, sheep will soon wander into dangerous places, cliffs or predator-prone areas where they are sure to die. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, yeah, at that point, the metaphor breaks. I can't see how that applies to people. We have a brain, an intellect. We have a sense of direction. Beloved, if you think like that, I fear that you might have already lost your way. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, and that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Men cannot direct themselves, is what the scripture says. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end therein is the way to death. Man was built to be led and to be led by God. Left to ourselves, the scripture is fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 33. All we like sheep have gone astray. We were made to be led by God. And so God shows that he can be trusted because he is willing and capable to lead and to guide us. The Bible says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you see the level of assurance here? He says it's for his name's sake. Imagine if he said he leads us in the paths of righteousness because we do the right things. Or he leads us in the paths of righteousness because we act a certain way. No, he says he does it for his name's sake. Why his name's sake? Because the scripture says when we are faithless, he cannot deny himself. This is the greatest level of assurance. The one thing that God will not change from is his pursuit of his own glory. No wonder Moses knew to pray in that day when God said, I'm going to destroy all of Israel. And Moses says, wait, Lord, if you do it, the Egyptians will say that you were able to take them out of Egypt, but you couldn't deal with the desert, so you killed them here. Is that what you want them to think about your name? And the Bible says God relented from his fierce wrath. God is passionate about his glory. And therefore, David says, I can be assured that you would lead and guide me for your name's sake. And lastly, he can be trusted because of his protection. In verse 4, David continues, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is perhaps more literally, even though I walk through the darkest valley. The shepherd sometimes will lead the sheep through dark valleys. And the reason is always that there is greener pasture on the other side, or the pasture land where they currently are is depleted and they need to go to the other side. And sometimes those routes are always through dark valleys. And the dark valleys, there was great cause for the sheep to be frightened. Because in the dark valleys, there could be, and those is usually the place where the predators were lacking in weight. But David says, even in the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil. You know, the Bible tells us that, shows us rather that the paths of righteousness that God leads us through are not always paths of peace. Sometimes they are paths of danger. Sometimes they are paths of pain. I'm reminded of the scriptures when the Bible says that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says he took what? The way of the wilderness, the harshness of the wilderness. He took them through the way of the wilderness, even though the Bible says there was a shorter route. But he took them through the way of the wilderness. Fret not, beloved, that sometimes God leads you through many pains and the rigorous long road of sanctification. He means to bring you to green pastures. Life is full of dark valleys. The loss of a job can be a dark valley. A diagnosis with a terrible disease can be a dark valley. The loss of a loved one is a dark valley. Trusting God for a spouse for years might prove to be a dark valley. Trusting God for the fruit of the womb in marriage might be a dark valley. But David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The sheep has assurance that whatever danger might be lacking, my shepherd is more than able to meet it. If in his wisdom he thought this is the right path for me to use, then I will take confidence in his sovereignty and his providence. The shepherd is more than able to meet any danger that comes. But I want you to note how at this point the language changes. Up till this point, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He is speaking of the pronoun he. He is speaking about God. But did you notice when he enters into the valley of the shadow of death, the pronoun changes and he now begins to speak to God. He says, you are with me. It's almost as though he has been speaking about God, but now the difficulty that he has found himself in has forced him not just to speak about God, but to look at him, intimacy, face to face, and to say, you, O Lord, are with me. It's almost as though he is rightly and deliberately trying to ensure that he is not looking at the darkness of the alley and at the frightfulness of the alley, and he is fixated on you, O Lord, who will lead me through this valley. It's almost as though the sheep understands that if I focus on the darkness, I will be filled with fear. But if I focus on God, I will be filled with comfort. This is much like what James informed you and I. Says, is anybody in trouble? Let him pray. Sometimes when we enter the dark valleys, the instinct is to talk and to think about the dangers in the valley and to focus on the danger and to be anxious about the danger. God is saying, turn your attention upon him, for his eyes are going through all the world to see who has set his trust upon him, so that he might show himself strong on the behalf of all those who have trusted in him. God calls you and I in the days of the dark valleys to set our eyes on him. You are with me. It is very unlikely that Psalm 23 was written in an idyllic pasture, green area, you know, by David. It is probably more likely that Psalm 23 was written when David was facing danger and he had to remind himself that the Lord is my shepherd. Says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, he says, these sheep look at the shepherd's rod and staff and they are comforted. A shepherd usually will have two primary equipments with him, the rod and the staff. The rod was basically a club-like piece of wood that was basically his weapon. He would use it to ward off or to fight off the predators that will try to attack his sheep. And his staff was what he would use to guide his sheep. And he would use it to guide his sheep, or sometimes to, if a young sheep was a lamb was lost or was separated from its mother, sometimes he would use that hooked staff to sort of lift the young lamb and then deliver it to its mother. Sometimes, because some ewes would reject their offspring if they smelled the odor of their shepherd's hands on it. And so the staff was a symbol of his compassion and his concern for the sheep, and the rod a symbol of his authority and his power to ward off enemies. And the psalmist is saying, when I see that of God, I am comforted. I am comforted because the rod is never used against me. It's used against my enemies, and the staff is used for me. It's almost as though he's saying to himself, if God be for me, who can be against me? In the Scriptures, we are shown that God for us uses his authority and his power that is vested in the Scriptures as our rod and our staff. And this is where Christians find comfort. Are you here and you're in a dark valley? Fear not. God is with you. The Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says that the enemy will come against us one way and he will flee seven ways. He says that if Satan tries to rise up against us, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. We have a shepherd that is going to protect us. You know, I remember when I was dating. I was in campus. I was dating my then girlfriend, now wife. It was at night. I think we'd just gone somewhere to have chips or something, or I don't know. We are walking back, and as we were walking back, there's a young man that started to walk. So it's at night. This is around 10 p.m. So the young man who started walking in our direction, and I wasn't sure why they were coming at our direction, and this is late, and we're the only ones on that street. This is Nairobi Street. It's 10 p.m. I'm thinking, okay, what is this person going to do? And then he came, and then I extended my hand to greet him because he had arrived. So so I greeted him just out of the politeness of my heart. And the brother greeted me, and so we shake hands, and he says, give me everything you have. And I'm like, okay, that went down quickly. And then so he's a thug, and he's trying to steal from us. And at this point, I'm not sure what to do. So here's my then-girlfriend, now wife. So she's right by my side. So what I do immediately is I tell her to stand behind me. So I push her behind me. Now, before you think that that's a brave move, let me tell you the thinking behind it. The kicking behind it is this. What I'm really saying to her is, you start running, so that by the time I have to run, I don't need to worry about you. So sort of get a head start, right? This situation continues to prevail for a while, and then I think he gets nervous, and then he disappears. So obviously he was practicing, and that didn't work out. But here's what I want you to think about. The Bible says that the church is the bride of Christ. If I, a campus area, who didn't have any sort of courage at the time, I don't know that situation has changed much, but any sort of courage, was willing to put my girlfriend behind me so as to take whatever damage is going to come. Do you seriously think that Jesus, the Lord of the universe, sees Satan attacking us and he puts us in front to deal with him? Brothers and sisters, you don't need to fret in life. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have a shepherd that is more than capable to protect. We can trust in God because our God is our protector. But what does this trust in God look like? This trust in God looks a certain way. David begins to show us. Number one, it is characterized by contentment. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I lack nothing, is what many of the versions say. Now, it's important for us to understand what this verse means, what this phrase means. Number one, it cannot mean that the one who trusts in God gets anything they want. This is easy to tell just by finding out who wrote this psalm. Who wrote this psalm? David. David didn't have everything he wanted. He lived a life that was pretty much a great part of his life before he became king. He was running away from Saul. He didn't want Saul to be pursuing him and trying to kill him. But that happened. At one point, he was in such a desperate place that he didn't even have the basic needs. He was being supported by benevolence. That's David. We know there are several things he wanted that he didn't get. He wanted to build the temple, and God said no. He wanted his son with Bathsheba to be saved, and God said no. It cannot mean that those who trust in God have everything they want. Similar language is used by the Lord to describe the Israelites' experience in the wilderness. Here's a good rule. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. He is speaking about them in the wilderness. And God says about them that you have not lacked a thing. Let me ask you a question. If you met the Israelites and asked them, is this true? What do they have said? No! We wanted onions and garlics. We didn't get. We hungered. The Bible says that they hungered. There's a time that they wanted water and there was no water for 3 days, and the closest water they came to was bitter. At a certain point, God affirmed and he says that I brought you into the wilderness to cause you to hunger. And yet God says that while you were in the wilderness, you lacked nothing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God repeats the same truth. For the Lord your God, this is 8 verse 7 to 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, and a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. There is that language again. Now I want you to see the wisdom of God. When they were eating with scarcity and almost they were going without basic needs such as food and shelter and all these things, God said, you lacked nothing. And then God looks at them in the promised land and he says, you will have everything you want and variety and houses and you will lack nothing. Then the secret to understanding what that phrase means to look at what is constant in both those scenarios. And what is that? His presence. Why? Because in the wilderness they had God. And in the promised land they would have God. And that's all that matters. No wonder when Moses said, tell me your name, God says, I am that I am. I am that I am. I am your bread when you need bread. I am your finances when you need finances. I am your health when you need healing. I am your significance when you need meaning. I am that I am. And God says to you and I, brothers and sisters, that for as long as you have God in your camp, you lack nothing. This is truth, and I pray that God would help it sink in our hearts. He was right, that pious man that says, he has no more who has God and everything else than he who has God and nothing else. This is the truth that the psalmist is communicating. Nothing that is good will God withhold from his beloved. And so, if you trust God, you will be characterized by contentment. You will be characterized by contentment. Secondly, you will be characterized by courage. You'll be characterized by courage. Notice verse 4, it reveals another trait of those who trust God. They may be faced with danger, but they have no fear, only confidence in God's presence. This is because God's presence is more real to them than the perceived danger. You know, you will always respond based on what's most real to you. Why are we so many times tempted to tell a lie at work in order to keep our job? Because the danger of the prospects of losing our job in that moment is more real than the promise of God to provide for our needs. Why does he say, I will not be afraid of any evil? Because at that time, God has become more real to him than the dangers around him. You will be marked with courage if you trust in God. Thirdly, you will be marked with comfort. Verse 4 says, the rod and thy staff, they comfort him. The psalmist is communicating that there is a sense of God's presence that gives him courage and comfort through the rod and the staff, and that is the scriptures. And the good question for you and I there is this: when you are in danger, do you consult the scriptures? Do you run to the scriptures? Peter said that when you're in a dark place, is hold fast to the sure word of prophecy. Hold fast to this sure word of prophecy as holding on to a light in a dark place. When you're in a dark place, hold on to the word of God. What is a dark place? A place that makes the word of God look like it is untrue. A place of lack when you expect provision. A place of trouble when you expect peace. He says, hold fast to the word of God. Those who trust in God will be characterized by a comfort that comes from the scriptures. And lastly, they will be characterized by a commitment. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercies will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. I want you to note that at this point, the psalmist changes the metaphor. He changes the metaphor. At first he was speaking about a sheep and a shepherd. And now it is clear that the metaphor has shifted, and now he's speaking about a host and his guest. It's almost as though he wants to go deeper, and he feels that the closeness of a shepherd and a sheep can't match what I want to start talking about. And so he shifts that call closeness to that of a guest and a host and his guest. He says, he prepares a table before me. Now, that basically means that they're eating together, that he furnishes a table before him. Now, in ancient Palestine, where David is living at this time, eating was such a big deal. In fact, the Jews never ate with people that they did not agree with. That's one of the reasons why the Pharisees had a big problem when Jesus was eating with who? Tax collectors and sinners. Because eating was a sign of fellowship and inclusion. You only ate with people that you are sure that you have included in your circle. It was a sign of endorsement. That is why Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and I shall what? Eat with him. So they had a problem with Jesus. Because of that, eating was a sign of deep fellowship. A feast? A feast would be fellowship on steroids. And then he talks about an overflowing cup. That's a sign of abundance. He's saying when the host set this table upon me, it was not, you know, those ninis that you're told serve sparingly because. No, he says, my cup was overflowing, an abundance on the table. And then he says that you anoint my head with oil. Now, let me tell you what this particular phrase means here. He's talking about a feast, a guest being honored. In the Middle East, one of the things that they will do, especially if the guest was a really honored guest, is that the host would anoint or moisten the traveler's or the guest's head with oil as a way of showing honor and calming him from the sweat and refreshing him from the sweat and the heat of the sun. And as they put that ornamental oil on him, it would last longer than water. And so as the breeze blew by, he would feel very refreshed. And that's what they used to do. This is the reason why when the woman came into Jesus was hanging out with a Pharisee named Simeon, and there was a woman that came and was washing his feet and anointing his feet. And then, you know, the Pharisee was wondering if this man was a prophet, he will know what this woman is. And the Bible says that Jesus looked at Simeon and he said, that Simeon, let me tell you something. And he gives him this story, and then he ends like this. He says, Simeon, when I came to your house, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has continually anointed my feet with oil. Jesus was giving a soft rebuke to Simeon. He's telling Simeon, this woman honors me far more than you do. If I was really an honored guest, you would have anointed my head with oil. David is using that picture and he's saying, I am a guest in the Lord's house, and I'm not just a guest, I'm an honored one. He anoints my head with oil. You didn't do this for every guest. You only did it for those that you really placed high. And David is saying, that's how God is seeing me. And the other thing, and that's not all. The other thing is this, that when a guest came into your house in the Middle East, it was your responsibility to ensure the protection of that guest. When a powerful and wealthy individual prepared a feast for you, he would also guarantee your protection as long as you're under his roof from your enemies. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 6 to 8, the scripture says this, but Lot went out. Remember the story of Lot? Now, let's not get caught up in a particular detail here that is not for this Sunday. The detail I want us to get caught up in, I will tell you, okay? So, but Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind me. Remember, these were strangers that came in, and the Lord asked them to come in. And then he was stopping the people that wanted to come in and molest these men that came. He said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please, let me bring them out to you and do with them whatever you like. That's the place I don't want us to focus on today. Okay? And it's wrong. Let me just state outright, it's wrong. Lot had really gotten into the lifestyle of the Sodomites, and this is just unthinkable that he would be willing to even consider this, right? But then he says this, only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. That's the part I want us to see. That in this culture, when somebody came as a guest to your house, it became your honor and responsibility to protect and guarantee their safety from their enemies. Do you now see why David is saying that you anoint my head with oil, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? The idea that David has is this, that especially if the person who invited you was a king or a great and powerful man with military might, only a foolish enemy will try to attack you when you are in his house. Why? Because he will defend you with everything you have. And as much as your enemies can see you, you are eating and having a good time and they can do nothing about it. That's the picture that David wants you and I to see. This image teaches us that to be God's guests means satisfaction and security and grace. And lastly, the psalmist says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The idea here is, David is saying, if the guest was really honored, if the guest was really, really, really honored, and if he was staying there maybe for a day or two, one of the things that would happen is that the host would, if he was very wealthy, would assign one or two specific attendants to us to attend to every need of that guest. So you'd have two servants. And if you needed anything, you just call the servants and they attend to you because you're an honored guest. David here, you know what he's saying? He's personifying goodness and mercy. He says, when I came into God's house, my attendants were goodness and mercy. And they will attend to me all the days of my life. Little wonder the guest refused to leave. Did you notice? He comes in as a guest and he starts saying things like, all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Somebody said that guests are like fish. On the third day they stink. Not in the house of God. In the house of God, he wants you to stay in and to abide forever. And so a mark of those that have trusted in God is that they are in him forever. They are committed. So here's a question. And this goodness and mercy reminds us that that's the nature of God. His generosity, his abundance with you and I. Have you ever noticed that everything that God has given us, he has given us in abundance? I'm not talking about the things that men have made scarce in the world. I'm just talking about the things that God gave us. Oxygen is in abundance. Plants are in abundance. Sand is in abundance. Water is in abundance. Everything that God gives, he gives in abundance. God is not a stingy God. Sometimes Satan paints God in our minds as somebody who gives us only what is necessary when we need it. No, he's an abundant God. Paul said about him that he knows how to give us immeasurably more than we ask or think. That's our God. When Jesus multiplied bread, he did not multiply bread so that it was just enough for the 5,000 people. Just enough. It was so much, the Bible says there were 12 baskets that remained. And he asked the disciples to collect it. When he made wine, when he turned water into wine, if you read that context and you understand the context of the Jews, Jesus made there about 680 liters of wine. Some men are really nodding here. I can see it. I can sense a connection. Some of you had zoned out from the sermon. Now you've come back. By the way, that would be about 2,200 bottles of 300 ml wine for everybody. Don't ask me how I know. It's just math. Did you ever notice that we were not told that the wine was left? We were not told. The bread remained, but the wine. Human beings have just been the same in all ages. Here's my question. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Then be you committed forever in his household. So here's the question. Why don't we tend to trust God? Why don't we trust God? Firstly, I fear it's sometimes because we don't know what the scripture says. David did not wake up one day and decide that God was a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd because of what God had said in the scriptures. He has seen that truth in the scriptures and therefore he proclaimed it. He wasn't being creative. He knew from the scriptures. Secondly, it's sometimes because we don't really believe the scriptures. The Lord is my shepherd. David is assigning to himself a sheep, the status of a sheep. Now, if you know anything about a sheep, it's not something you'd like to call yourself. The only reason David calls himself a sheep is because God calls him a sheep. And he submits to God and he says, okay, God, I am a sheep. If you think I am a sheep, I am a sheep. Let me tell you about sheep. Sheep can't fend for themselves. We just talked about it a few minutes ago. The animal can die just for turning upside down. They can't run fast. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't have no claws. And here's the big one. They are not very intelligent. And God is constantly all through the scriptures calling us sheep. You know why? Because we are as needy and as defenseless as sheep are. And unless we recognize that, we will not submit to the shepherdhood of God. And you know what sin does? Sin takes a sheep and convinces the sheep it's a wolf. And that's the worst thing that could happen. A sheep walking around thinking it's independent. It's only a matter of time. The other reason is because we identify with other shepherds, competing shepherds, false competing shepherds that provide for us counterfeit significance and counterfeit power and counterfeit prestige and counterfeit security and satisfaction. And so when we meet God with the real deal, we don't trust him. But how can we trust him? Number one, study and learn the scriptures. Study and learn the scriptures. Number two, believe the scriptures. Start today living like the scriptures are true. In what ways would your life be different if you believed that you are a defenseless sheep in need of a shepherd? And lastly, behold the shepherd sheep. You see, the big question at the end of this psalm is this. How can I be a part of God's flock? Who can claim Psalm 23? David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice, he doesn't say the Lord is the shepherd of everybody. This is personal. It's not a universal statement. The Lord is my shepherd. How can you get invited to the Lord's banquet? Is it open to all? How can I become the object of his concern? Many years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and he said, I am the good shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, God had promised the children of Israel, because the shepherds, the under shepherds that he had given them, were mistreating the sheep and making merchandise of the sheep. And then God said this, as a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is amongst his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them, all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I will make them lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. That's the true shepherd. And Jesus comes and said, I am the fulfillment of that scripture. I am God come to seek my sheep. It is little wonder in Matthew chapter 9 verse 36, he was seated on a mountain and he was looking at the people and he says this, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were carrying the weights of worry and anxiety like sheep without a shepherd. They were living like orphans, like kids without a parent. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus is the true shepherd, that he must be he that defines the way into the sheepfold. It is he who truly knows what it means to be a sheep. You might ask this question, is he qualified to be your shepherd? Emphatically yes, because he is the only shepherd in all of history that also became a sheep. And so he just doesn't know the sheep because he has read about the sheep, not even because he has created the sheep, but because he became a sheep himself. And worse still, Jesus understands what it means truly to be like sheep without a shepherd. Because on that fateful day on the cross for 3 hours and 6 hours as he cried and bled out, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Lord must have answered to him, so that I can bring the other sheep into the fold. And he knew on that day what it is to be a sheep without a shepherd. And the reason he was willing to do that, brothers and sisters, is so that you and I will not live as sheep without a shepherd. Beloved, Psalm 23 cannot be understood apart from Psalm 22. Psalm 23 can only be confessed by those who have understood Psalm 22. Psalm 22, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he was asking? My God, why is my cup filled with wrath? My God, why is wrath and anger following me? And the answer comes in Psalm 23, so that the other sheep in the sheepfold can say that my cup runs over with goodness, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because the punishment I duly deserve was blessed and rested upon the Savior I have come to believe in. Jesus sees you and I, and he does not want you and I to live like sheep without a shepherd. He wants you and I to live like the sons of the kings that we are, in contentment because of what he has done. May you be the sheep of his pasture. The Lord bless you.